Well, good morning, everyone. It's been a long time since I've done this, so I hope you'll bear with me. And you know, there's no point saying it's like riding a bike, because I can't ride one, so that wouldn't work. Anyway, Timothy's going to help with putting up some slides. Oh, he's really helping with putting the slides. It wasn't as good as that, but I did it. Over the last few weeks, we've been considering some of Paul's letters to the churches. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the letter to Philippians. Now, Philippi was a colony in Macedonia, present-day Greece. Hope you can see it there. It was like at a crossroads of Europe, between Europe and Asia Minor. So it was a very important place because it was a trading route and it was a cosmopolitan area. There was a very diverse population. And we know that Paul visited Philippi during his second missionary journey and he established the church there. And we know that Lydia, who was a seller of purple cloth, in other words, a wealthy merchant, and the Philippian jailer and his family were amongst the first believers. And we know that because there was quite a small Jewish population in Philippi, most of the believers were of a Gentile background. That's why Paul doesn't make a lot of references to the Old Testament. So Philippi is considered to be the first church in Europe. So important for us as Europeans. When Paul wrote his letter, he wrote from prison in Rome, around about 61 AD. And it's clear from his letter that he had a special relationship with the church at Philippi. We talk a lot about special relationships. Well, this really was a special relationship. And it's often described as a spiritual love letter. It's a letter of joy. In just four chapters, Paul mentions the word joy 16 times. And when Paul's talking about joy, he's not talking about happiness, which is dependent on our circumstances. He's talking about that deep inner assurance and confidence in God's love. No matter our circumstances, Paul is in Rome, a prisoner in chains, literally in chains. Yet he knows joy, joy in knowing Jesus, joy in the assurance of God's love for him. We know that Paul had this close relationship with the Philippian church. We know that the church supported him. They sent him financial gifts. They sent him helpers. They did practical things to support him while he was in prison. And Paul opens his letter by thanking them for his support. He said, "I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of the partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus." So, in other words, Paul rejoices in the church. He has had really good reports of what they've been doing. He is full of confidence in them moving forward. He urges them to rejoice in the Lord always. So when we read that, we can get the impression that everything was going well in the church at Philippi. After all, it had the endorsement of the Apostle Paul. What more did it need? But when we look below the surface, we begin to see that not everything was right at the church. And Paul begins very gently to deal with some of the issues that are going on. Now, last week, Don spoke about the letter to Ephesians and how being filled with the Holy Spirit is a collective and ongoing process. The whole church Each individual, the church as a whole, collectively, has to be filled with the Holy Spirit, continually being renewed. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of unity. When we are filled with the Spirit, we will think more of others than ourselves. But something had happened in Philippi to disturb that unity. There were grumblings of disunity just under the surface. So what does Paul do? Well, he doesn't barge straight in and say, look, you're out of order here, kids, get your act together. No, he gently shows them how they are to move forward. He holds up the example of Christ. So I want us to read, it should come up from 2 Philippians verse 1 to 16. This is what Paul is saying. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in his Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you firmly hold to the word of life. Amen. In my Bible, this section is headed Imitating Christ's Humility. And I'm sure that it's a passage we're all very familiar with. Paul is holding up the example of Jesus for the church at Philippi and for us to open up our minds and to enable us to be more like Christ. He pleads with them, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being one in spirit and one in mind. He knows that they want to be united in Christ. He knows that they have generously supported his work. He knows that they are sharing the gospel. And he urged them to make his joy complete, one in mind, one in spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to give them a common goal. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. To reinforce what he's saying, he points to Jesus. They have to have a change in their mindset. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Well, in Romans, Paul says that is so that we will be able to test and approve God's will, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Here in Philippians, it's about our relationship with one another. Your attitude or mindset should be the same as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Let's try and just think about that for a little while. Surely that's at the very centre of everything we believe. God became man. How can we even begin to get our minds around that? It's amazing. It says, Jesus being in very nature God. Well, in the Greek, although I'm no Greek scholar, but in the Greek there are two words for nature, morph and scheme. Morph is the part that never changes. We are in essence human beings, but scheme is the part of our nature that changes. So, as humans, we start out as babies, we become children, we become teenagers, we become adults. But we remain, in essence, human. We are the same person. We don't change. So when God became human, he did not give up his essential being. Rather, he willingly laid it aside for us for a season to become Jesus. Now, Jesus, the human, he could have at any time grasped his divinity. He could have taken hold of it and used it to his own advantage. He was still God. He could have been like those gods of Greek and Roman times that the Philippians would be familiar with. He could have been like them. He could have come down and kind of played with human beings, played at being a human, did things for his own advantage. But no, he didn't. He did not use his divinity to his advantage, but laid it aside willingly to demonstrate his love for us. And Paul, well, he says that's how we should be towards each other. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty mind-blowing. How can we possibly be like Christ? How can we lay aside our essence to serve others? Well, the good news is that Christ has begun a good work in you. On the day that you became a Christian, God began his transformational work in you. He sent his Holy Spirit into you to fill you and transform you. He also gave us other Christians, which is why it is so important and why Paul is emphasizing the need for unity amongst believers, the need to be one in mind and spirit. Our attitude should be as Christ's. And you know, it wasn't just that he laid aside his divinity. He did so taking on the nature of a servant, or as in some translations it says, a slave. Now, he could have come as anybody. God could have come as a wealthy merchant. He could have come as a king. He could have come as a priest, somebody of standing within society. But he didn't. He came as a nobody. He came born in a stable, a tiny baby, in poverty, with nothing. Why? Why did he choose to come like that? He came to identify with us. He came to identify with us at the most basic level of life, to share our experiences and more, to truly live. Most of us here won't endure the same level of poverty, that Jesus endured. We won't have the same punishments placed upon us. But we all have issues in our lives. We all have experienced difficulties. And Jesus wants to share them. That's why he came. He came to share our humanity, to show us how we are to live. So Paul's call for unity is a call to follow the example of Jesus, to imitate him. But Paul was gentle in his approach. Rather than browbeating the Philippians, telling them where they'd got it wrong, he says, here's the example of Jesus, follow him. But we know that he was also serious about the issues that were going on. And later on in the letter, he actually names the people who were responsible for the grumblings within the church, who were responsible for causing some disunity. So he's serious. He is, if you like, naming and shaming. But he doesn't do it in the way that we might do it and just barge in there. No, he does it in a way to encourage unity by calling others to come alongside those in dispute, to help them, to enable them, to encourage them, so that they could all be of one mind in the Lord. Now, as you can see, the church at Philippi, like most churches, wasn't perfect. But the believers were trying to do the right thing. They were generous. They supported Paul. They spread the good news. They were doing good things. But that little seed of dissent had entered. And Paul is reminding them again and again to have the mind of Christ, to continually look to the example of Jesus, and to value others before themselves. So what can we learn from the church at Philippi? Well, over the past few months, we've been talking a lot about vision as a church, about the need to bring the different ministries of the church together, to have a common goal and to work towards us, that goal. And that's an admirable thing, because we know that without vision, the people will perish. But surely our goal, our vision, is not a new one. It's an ancient one. It's to be imitators of Christ Jesus, to recognize Jesus for who he is, to respond by being one in spirit and mind, and rather than seeking some new goal, to learn how to work out our current goal, how to be imitators of Christ today, to make that relevant for today's society, for us as we live and work and speak to people. Be imitators of Christ today. We need to be of one mind. There's a hymn that reiterates the words of Christ, of Paul. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. We are to have the mind of Christ, allowing him full control of our thoughts and our actions. Now, I know that's not easy. We all like to be in control. But if we're together, we can support one another as we strain towards the goal. We have a goal in mind, strain towards it. We need to remember as well that although we have to have unity, unity is not uniformity. We are the body of Christ. Each of us is different. We have a unique role to play. We all have different gifts, different personalities, different experiences. God has brought us together in one body, the church, his church. We are to rejoice in that fact. And as we become one in mind, we will recognize the valuable role that the other person has to play within his body, within the body right here, that we all use our gifts to serve him. So therefore, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you laid aside your glory to enter this world as a human being. In Jesus, you show us how to live. Help us, your people, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to be imitators of Christ. Renew us with your Holy Spirit, that we may be one in spirit and in mind. Teach us to be encouragers, to build each other up, to put others first. Teach us that we may develop the gifts you have given us and use those gifts in service. Transform us, that we may be imitators of Christ, demonstrating your love in all we do and say. Amen.